Please turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel 23 is found on page 456 in the Bible provided for you in the pew, and we're thankful for our youth choir, and we're thankful for the privilege that we have to study God's Word. And if you didn't bring a Bible, we're glad for you to use the pew Bible, but let me just say to you, every one of you needs your own Bible. You need your own Bible that you read and pray and study in. And teenagers, that your phone is not a Bible. There's Bible verses on your phone, but I'll just tell you, when you come to worship, you should leave your phone and you should bring your Bible. Because when you get on your phone, you're listening to not God's Word, but every other word from who knows where in the interwebs all over the world that are speaking to you and distracting you. And you need to be listening to God's Word. So let me just say, parents, you should bring your Bible as well. And you should see this as a place where you encounter the personal living God. This is a place where you meet God. You make notes and you go back to the places where He spoke to you. So just a word of exhortation there and encouragement. As we talk about guidance from God's Word, I'll tell you that our text will give us insight into how David gained guidance from God. In all my years of pastoral ministry, there's usually two questions that I hear more than any other when it comes to people coming into my office and asking me about things that they're wrestling with. One is, how do you know God's will for your life? How do I know for sure that this is God's will? The second thing is something like, how do I make sense out of what's happening in my life in light of God's will, in light of what does this mean for me? I'll tell you that you need to understand guidance. And this text will give us insight into God's guidance. Many people think that guidance is like a puzzle, a formula. If you just follow the right formula, you're going to get the answer that you need. Others think that guidance is more like a mystery, almost like one of these spiritual crazy eight balls that you shake up when you face a problem, and what's going to pop up is the answer that will tell you what to do. Or it's a fortune cookie. I read a fortune cookie one time that said, "You will be hungry in 1 hour." I would say that fortune cookie was prophetic. Well, wouldn't you agree? Yes. But some of us randomly think that an impression or a fleece or just turning through the Bible is going to give us a mysterious answer to God's Word. The story of a little boy who turned through the Bible. He was wrestling on whether to tell his teacher that he cheated on his test, but he didn't know exactly what he would do, so he turned through the Bible and he said, "Whatever this verse says, I will do it." Said, and Judas went out and hung himself. And then he thought, oh no, surely that's not God's plan. So he flipped it again and he put his finger down. He said, "Lord, tell me what you want me to do." And this time it was, "What thou doest, do quickly." And he said, oh no. So he turned really quick and put his finger down and it says, "So let it be written, so let it be done." That's a lousy way to determine God's will for your life. But sometimes we think it's mystery. Well, it's not a puzzle and it's not a mystery. Understanding God's will is really a relationship. It's about moving deeper into the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. We'll see this in the life of David. God will lead you. He will comfort you. He will guide you. He will give you all that you need to know in this relationship. And our relationship with God is fostered. It's fostered through the Word of God. That's why you need your own word as you study. It's fostered in prayer, and it's fostered in the relationship of godly counsel. Jesus said this, "My sheep hear my voice. Another's voice they will not follow, but they hear me and know me. I give eternal life to them, and no one can snatch them from my hands." Jesus is saying that we follow his voice in relationship. And we'll see this modeled in the life of David. I do want to make two bold assertions before we dive into the text. These are to Christians, so if you're not a believer, this is exhortations to believers. One, I'll say to you, believer, you have as much guidance as you want. You have as much guidance from God as you want. Just let that sink in as we go through the sermon. And then secondly, your hope and promise is God's providence that will guide you with two strong hands. We'll see in the text. God's hand of providence guides you with His protection and with His provision. Even when you fail, even when you get lost, even with when you turn the wrong way, it really isn't about how closely you can turn your compass to magnetic north. It's about God's providence that will take you where He wants you to go. He holds you, He guides you, His providence. And you'll see in the text the image of hands. You'll see that God is, the narrator's wanting us to see that God guides us with His providential hands. 1 Samuel chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. When David was told, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors," he inquired of the Lord. If you have your Bible, you should underline that phrase. He inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines?" The Lord answered him, "Go, attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Here in Judah we are afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces?" Once again, David inquired of the Lord. You should underline that. And the Lord answered him. You should underline that. "Go down to Keilah, for I'm going to give the Philistines into your hand." So David and his men went to Keilah, fought the Philistines, and carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. Now Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod down with him when he fled to David at Keilah. Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, and he said, "God has handed him. He's placed him in my hands." For David was imprisoned himself. David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars. And Saul called up all his forces for battle to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men, to capture them into his hands. When David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar, the priest, "Bring the ephod." David said, "O Lord, God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Will the cities of Keilah surrender me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will." Again, David asked, "Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will." So David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. This is the word of God. Thanks be to you, O God. Let's pray together. Lord, open our eyes that we might see these beautiful hands that hold us. Even when we wander, even when we fail, Lord, remind us it's your providential care that not only protects us, but guides us to the very end. Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know your care, we pray that today would be the day of salvation, that you would open their eyes that they might see their Savior Jesus. All this we pray in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Guidance is the outworking of your relationship with God. And we see here that David is cultivating a humility, and he's growing a confidence. Don't you see it? His humility and his confidence is being displayed. because of the guidance that God is providing. And God has provided that guidance when he met him in the cave. David had been on the run. He'd been living his life from the external to the internal, trying to make sense of the eternal. He'd been so confused, he'd been getting everything backwards. And we do the same. In the midst of life on the run and confusion or even disappointments, we start with the external. We look at the circumstances around us. We ask ourselves, how do I feel about that? We try to evaluate the internal. And then we try to make some sense of the eternal. But God gives us caves. Caves are not only a time of protection. They're a time of reflection where God meets us, reverses our order. The eternal truth of God begins to speak to our hearts internally, to calm us, to give us clarity. And then we can make sense out of what's going on with us externally. The prophet Gad had told David in the cave, you need to move out. You need to move into Judah. Well, David and his men knew outside the cave was danger. Saul was hunting him down with spears and swords and weapons and soldiers. There was no safe place in the kingdom for David to hide. And the prophet said, God's will for you is to move out. There's work that God wants you to do, not moving away from danger, but moving into the danger with humility and with confidence. How do we live that way? How do we transform our hearts from the fear of separating ourselves from harm to be willing to stepping into the harm? When we hear God's voice and we know God's heart, we humbly, confidently move out in faith. And that's what you see here in David's life. Verse 2 says that there was a problem that was brought to him. Keilah, a key city in Judah, had been captured by the Philistines. They were robbing them unjustly of all their harvest. And we had seen David's impulsiveness. We had seen David's scheming and his lying when he was on the run. But verse 2 says that David inquires of the Lord. First, he entrusts his plans to God. He turns to the Lord. He requests. He petitions. He consults. He begs. Now, Psalm 63 that we read is the psalm that parallels how David processed his time in Judah, in the wilderness. It says, O Lord, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you like a dry and weary land where there is no water. I thirst for your guidance. I long for you. I inquire of the Lord. That's what this word means. Inquire is not this curious inquiry where you put your toe in the water to see if the water is comfortable. I want to know God's will so I know if I'm willing to do God's will. No. This word inquire means I ask, what involvement or cost or assignment do you have for me? He inquired of the Lord, is there assignment for me? He's doing business by listening to the voice of the Lord. His disposition is to make himself available to the Lord's will. You see, God speaks to you when you make yourself available in submission to his will. Now, in addition to entrusting yourself to God in submission to his will, it says that he mistrusts his own instincts. Where do we see that? Verse 4, it says that the men come and they're fearful. They say, we've seen the Philistines' weapons. We know that they have more men. We're not fighting men. We had came to you in the cave, and though we trust you and we've seen victory in what we've heard of your leadership, we're no match for the Philistines. So David once again inquires of the Lord, verse 4 says. Notice that David doesn't trust in his past successes. He doesn't trust in his instincts or even his position as the captain of this ragtag army. He is their military leader, but he inquires of the Lord. How do you know if you are properly mistrusting your own instincts? I think the barometer here is, tell me about your prayer life. I think that you can see an indicator of whether or not you're properly mistrusting your own sense of your instincts if you're praying. But I'll tell you, if you're not praying, in all likelihood, you're scheming, you're self-sufficient, you're figuring out a way to get what you need. It's such a contrast to what we see in chapter 21. You know, notice here that David calls for the ephod. I'll explain the ephod in a minute. But Abiathar has brought the ephod from Nob. All the priests have been murdered by Saul. But the ephod was a way that the priests discern the will of God. They discovered God's guidance. And we're told here that David calls for the ephod. But chapter 21 gives us a subtle hint of where David was. When he was with Ahimelech, he asked for a weapon. He did ask for food, but he asked for a weapon. And he said, well, Goliath's sword is there. It's there behind the linen ephod. The narrator gives us just a little insight into what's going on at that time in David's life. He sees the most powerful weapon is the sword, not the ephod. But here, David asks for the ephod. What has changed? He recognizes that God's guidance is the most powerful weapon as well as the most important protection. Do you see? God's guidance is the most powerful protection and the most powerful weapon in your life. When David counseled Solomon in the Proverbs, he counseled him to believe that God's word is the most powerful weapon of protection and provision. Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, but humility goes before honor. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and haughty spirit before stumbling. Of all those things that the Lord hates, number one is haughty, prideful eyes. I have found that the people who are the hardest to guide as a pastor are the people who are so stubborn and sure of their own way. Maybe they've been successful. Maybe things have fallen. But that person, who often is the most critical of others, is the least willing to be steered. You've heard it said before, maybe, that it's difficult to steer a parked car. Where people who are sure of themselves and are confident in their decisions are like parked cars. They're very hard to steer because they've made up their mind. And often when they come to me, it's fascinating. They say, I need some counsel, Pastor. And then we meet together. And I realize they don't want counsel. They've already decided what God's will is. They want confirmation. They want me to bless the decision that they've already made. Not so with David. David, the man after God's own heart, has seen him drift. He's known that he's wandered. He's seen that he's tempted to scheme. But he, second time, goes back and he asks the Lord and inquires of the Lord. So first, we mistrust. First, we entrust our plans to God. Secondly, we mistrust. But third, we trust our plans to the community. David turns to the community of faith. And really, it's insight in how we gain guidance in God's will. It's the Word of God, it's prayer, and it's the people of God. It's counsel. Where do we see this? Well, we see this when he asked for the ephod. Ephod was the high priest's breastplate. And on that breastplate were some stones, and on those stones were the names of all the tribes of Israel, over the heart of the breastplate. But there was the Urim and the Thummim. And they meant lights, Urim, and Thummim meant perfections, the lights and the perfections of God, the guidance of God. He turns and asks for guidance. We don't know exactly how the method of discovering God's will was used, but they either lit up, they were rocks that would light up, or they either were something like casting of lots. But you see David asking these questions, and we see here that God provides the divine revelation. The emphasis of the narrator is not as much on describing the method. He wants us to see that we need to seek counsel and to find that counsel outside of ourselves. It's such a contrast to Saul. He has just murdered the priests. He has murdered people who would give him God's voice and God's counsel. And yet we see David seeking God's guidance. God's word will comfort us, but often it confronts us. It'll call us out of ourselves to do hard things. Do you see that in the text? God's direction didn't put David back in a cave with protection. It put him in vulnerability before Saul, but it also placed him in dependence upon God. You see, because living by faith is not God's neglect of you, believer. Living by faith is God's gift to you. Because when you live by faith, you learn how to listen to the voice of God. You learn how to change your life in light of God's voice. We do have an implicit bias, and our implicit bias is self-serving, self-preserving, self-promoting, short-sighted living. And the instruction here we have from David's life is that God will give us guidance. But I ask you again, believer, how much guidance do you want? How much time do you spend in God's word? How much time do you spend in prayer rather than scheming? How much time do you go and seek counsel? I had a young man that I discipled years ago, got to see him recently, and we talked about guidance. He's actually a real estate developer, but he said, "Mike, I want to tell you what I'm teaching my boys about guidance." He says, "I don't make a decision without first seeking three different mentors in my life. I go to a spiritual advisor. I go to my elder or pastor. I go to someone who's an expert in the field of whatever that decision I'm seeking an answer for. And then I go to someone who knows me well." He said, "I've created a constellation of mentors, upward mentors, peer mentors, and downward mentors." I said, "That is brilliant. Where did you learn that?" He said, "In your discipleship group." And I said, "Oh, I need to teach that more. That's amazing." Well, that's what we see with David. We see David living in a constellation of counsel and the guidance that he's receiving. He's receiving it from mentors above him, the priest and the prophet, peers, and those that are under him as well, those men that follow him. Hebrews 13:17 says that. "Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they have charge over you in the Lord, as those who keep watch over your soul." When you're facing important decisions, you need spiritual guidance, and God has given you spiritual leaders. I'm in a situation right now talking to someone, and they began the conversation with, "This is what God has told me that he wants me to do, and I want your counsel." I got to the end of the conversation, I was like, "You don't want my counsel. You want me to support what you've already said is God's will. I'm not going to have any word in that." So what about you? Are you gaining the wisdom and the counsel that you need, the guidance that you need? I will give you one other point that we see here in the text, because the truth is, just like David, we're going to miss listening to God's will. We're going to be impulsive. We're going to fail. But here the text tells us that undergirded in our life is the assumption that God is guiding us even when we fail. And I was sharing this with someone last night. When I think of the biggest mistakes that I've made as a pastor, and even those that I've made as a parent, I look back and I have seen God at work in more powerful ways when I didn't get it right than when I got it right. I have seen the faithfulness of God, not in my successes, not in my prophecies, but in my failures. And look what we see here in verse 13 and 14. We see the invisible hand of God guiding and protecting David. God has those two hands that hold your life. Even when you have made bad decisions, even when you have failed him, even when you haven't listened properly, one is his hand of protection. He's going to use that for his good. The other is his hand of provision. Look at verse 13. So David and his men, about 600, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped, he did not go to Keilah. David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into Saul's hands. Do you see it? David is held by the hands of God. And one hand says, "You cannot touch my anointed." And the other hand opens up a path and a doorway. Even in his failures, even in his doubts, believers in Christ, your hope for your future is not your good decisions or whether you got it right in following the formula. It's not some mystery. It's this relationship. He's leading you to a deeper experience of him. Think about what Jesus told the disciples in John 14, the night before he died. "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again to receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way in which you're going." Thomas said, "Lord, we do not know where we're going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Jesus is saying, "I go to prepare a pathway. It's an eternal pathway. And if you belong to me, you're never going to miss it. You can't get off of it. You can't go back. Because one hand is going to protect you, even when you want to choose the wrong thing. And even when you do, the other is going to provide for you and guide you and make sure you make it all the way safely to your eternal home." You see, that's the assurance of the gospel that we have, is that it's God's providence. Look in your outline there. The Westminster Confession's definition of providence is God's most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and guiding of all of his creatures and all of their actions. His most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and guiding. He has two hands. He protects you. He provides for you to make sure that you get all the way to the end. Now you might say, "Mike, this is just the Old Testament. How do we know it's true in our life in the New Testament?" Well, David is a type of Messiah. He failed at being able to deliver Judah, and Solomon failed when they carried that kingship, even in their anointing. But there is one that did not fail. And the Bible says that because we're connected to Jesus, we live under his anointing. 1 John says, "And you are already anointed." We live under his anointing. What does that mean? We live under his cloak of protection. We live under the shadow of his wings. We live under the guidance of his eyes. We live under the provision of his hands. And I saw this at the end of chapter 22. I want you just to go back and look at chapter 22, verse 23, as we close. Abiathar was on the run, and he had brought the ephod. And he was fearful because all the other priests had been murdered. But look what David says to Abiathar. "Stay with me. Do not be afraid. The man who is seeking your life is seeking mine also, you will be safe with me. David, as a type of Christ, is showing us what Jesus says to you. Do you feel afraid this morning, brother or sister in Christ? Do you feel that your life is not safe? That you lack the guidance that you need to know what's coming next? Are you feeling the weight of your future, the guilt of your past, the uncertainty of your present? Jesus says this to you, stay with me. Do not be afraid. The man who is seeking your life, the evil one, he's seeking mine also, but you'll be safe with me. Do you hear what Jesus is saying to your heart? You'll be safe, but I will be in peril. You will have what you need, but I will lose everything. You'll be clothed because I will be willing to be naked. You will be fully satisfied because I will thirst with eternal thirst so that you will never thirst. You will have protection because I will be laid bare with no protection. Satan will not harm you, but he will do his worst on me, so that you will never have to doubt that my anointing rests on you. Do you see it? This is why we can have confidence. This is why we want to go and learn God's guidance for what he's discovered and directed to our hearts. If you want to study more in this, a little booklet I found very helpful by Kevin DeYoung is called Just Do Something. He distinguishes between the will of God's desire, the will of God's direction, and the will of God's decree, God's providence, how it plays out, that we constantly fret over the will of direction. But the will of God's desire is that we live under his word and we trust in the counsel that we receive and that his decree will get us to the very end. It's a very helpful book. If you have want to study something, I'd encourage you to read that little book. The two passages that speak most about the providence of God in the Old Testament is Genesis 50, verses 19 and 20. It's about the life of Joseph. In the New Testament, it's Romans chapter 8, 28 through the end of the chapter. In Genesis 50, Joseph's brothers discover that though he had sold them into slavery, he's now the prime minister of Egypt, and they're being brought before Joseph, the second most powerful person in Egypt. This is what Joseph says to them. Do not be afraid, for I am in God's place. You meant evil against me. God meant it for good, to bring about this present result, to preserve many people's lives. God has purposes and power to preserve your life and to accomplish his plans, even when you fail. So be encouraged. You're in God's place. And Romans 8 says it this way. It says, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. And who can bring a charge against God's elect? Paul says, he didn't lose one. He didn't lose all those he predestined, he called. All those he called, he justified. All those he justified, he glorified. He didn't lose one. He will take you to your eternal home. After the prayer, we're going to sing Frances Havergal's song, Like a River Glorious. And Frances Havergal had gone on vacation to Wales and turned sick. Every one of her doctors said she was going to die. And what happened around her was amazing. Her friends and family began to see a glow, an excitement, just the opposite of what you'd expect as the virus got worse and her lungs were filling up with fluid. She'd wake up every morning asking, am I really going to see Jesus today? It's too good to be true. I've waited all my life for the moment to be in his presence. Well, her friends prayed for her, thinking that they were releasing her, and miraculously she was healed. So she wrote a poem, and the poem is the hymn that we'll sing. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. You can rest this morning, believer, because Jesus says, if you're with me, you'll be safe. Let's pray. We're humbled, Jesus, that you would say, stay with me. Why would we ever go anywhere else but be with you? We know that we're safe with you. Forgive us when we try to find our own way and we launch out in our own strength. Jesus, thank you that you are willing to be unsafe so that we might be safe. Lord, I pray that our congregation would grow as a safe place for strugglers, for people who can't seem to follow the formula, who don't know the assurance that they need. Let us walk and care for and provide and trust you. Thank you for your providence that protects us and provides us. We pray that we would live in peace, the peace that's already ours. This we pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.